Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
And we'll be in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 22 instead of verse 24, but I'm going to preach primarily from 24 to 36. And thank you, choir and Teresa, and thank you, Sean, this morning for a wonderful message at the sunrise service. And just glad that y'all are here today. And we've got Caitlin and Cameron and our new little grandbaby back there today. So we're excited. Hi, Cameron. So we're excited about that. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. But I love verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed or destroyed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, skip down to verse 36, because I want to connect the dots real quick here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and it's the same for us today, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that, God, that from our hearts we will give you thanks, that we will meditate upon the reality of the resurrection and what that means to us today, that we have a hope, that we have a Redeemer, that we have salvation, that we have strength, we have grace, we have mercy, and we have all of these things because of what you did for us a little over 2,000 years ago. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're looking at this morning, and I won't be able to dive too deep for too long in some of these verses, but I want you to see how all of this connects together. What we're reading right here in Acts chapter 2 is the very first Christian sermon preached at Pentecost. In other words, this is the sermon. This is when Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit 50 days later after the crucifixion and resurrection. If you remember, Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected. And for 40 days, he was seen on the earth by the apostles, by many others, and by upwards of 500 people in those 40 days. Then, you can remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there with his disciples, and he ascends up on high, and he goes, he ascends into heaven. And at that point, he told them, he said, before he left, he said, you wait for me. You wait for me until the power from on high comes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which came at Pentecost. So for 10 days, they showed up in the upper room, and there was the disciples, and there was probably about 120 of them in all that were showing up, and they're praying together. They're discussing the things that happened in the temple. They're discussing these scriptures that have been fulfilled as they're realizing it. They're discussing how Jesus came out of the grave. They're talking about how they didn't see him in the grave when they went there. They talked about how the grave clothes were laying in the grave, and they're excited. And day 7 goes by, day 8 goes by, day 9 goes by, and I imagine some of them are thinking, when's this going to happen? When's this power going to come from on high? And then day 10 arrived, which was 50 days, and that 50th day was what? Pentecost. So you had the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and so the Holy Spirit, Jesus, sends the Holy Spirit. He said, he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it unto you. And so whenever you and I are experiencing a conviction of the Holy Spirit or guidance of the Holy Spirit or direction from the Holy Spirit, what we are getting is we are getting Jesus Christ. That's how he walks with me. That's how he talks with me. Because remember, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're all one. It's hard to explain, so I think I'll try not to do that this morning. Now look at your outline, and Teresa and the choir just sang this. Because Christ arose, Jesus was justified as the innocent Lamb of God. He was justified. Now, put yourself, we're going to have to go back in time, and imagine that you're there in Jerusalem on the day of the crucifixion, on Good Friday. And you're there, and imagine you're there before at the arrest and as he stands before Pilate. And imagine you hear the people saying, crucify him, crucify him. And I mean, suddenly on Sunday when he came into town, it was a triumphal entry. And they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. That's what it means. But now they're saying, crucify him. They put Jesus on a cross. And you have the religious rulers of the day. You have the chief priest. You have all of the most religious elite that were in the land. And they are denying their Savior. And they're saying, crucify him. Now, why is it so important that Jesus was resurrected from the grave? Matter of fact, if you want to do an interesting study that's a lot of fun to do as well, get you a highlighter if you mark in your Bible or a pencil. And start in Acts chapter 1, that's the Acts of the church after Pentecost. Start in Acts chapter 1 and start marking or highlighting everywhere you see Jesus resurrected or raised from the dead. It will blow your mind. It is throughout the book of Acts. They preached a resurrected Christ Jesus. That was their messages. They preached that he arose. Now, Jesus was justified. It's interesting because they pronounced Jesus guilty in a mock trial. But what they didn't understand is what he said right here in the Bible, that in verse 23, look at it, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determined purpose. You see, God knew all along how Jesus was going to die for our sins. And foreknowledge of God. In other words, foreknowledge means God already knew. It was in his plan. He says, but you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Now, one more person, put yourself in their shoes. Imagine that you're one of the guys that were saying crucify him. Imagine that you're one of those that were seeing to it for his execution. And now suddenly, this Jesus that you condemned and sentenced to die, that you thought you had done all completely away with, suddenly he is risen from the grave, And you know what happened is, they called him guilty. Jesus reversed the sentence and he called him innocent. And he raised him from the dead. And so Jesus Christ is the innocent Lamb of God. And you can't miss this, because it was important that Jesus resurrects his son Jesus. Why? Because what it did is it showed you have convicted an innocent man that died for you, the guilty sinner. And in the foreknowledge and predetermined purpose of God, he had it all thought out from eternity's past. And what you did is you ushered in the redemption of the Son of Man. But God, in his mercy, allowed them, when they said, "What can we do? What must we do?" And Peter said, "You've got to repent." Repent means change of directions. It means a change of mind. It means to be going one way and then you decide to go another way. This morning we were talking, I was talking with Sydney's family, and we were talking about Sydney's salvation. And I said, "Yeah, when I was 29, the Lord finally saved me. He saved Caitlin at 6 and Madeline at 6, saved Teresa at 9. I was a little bit harder to reach. But at 29, I had to make a metanoi. I had to make a change. Mark, did I say that right? Metanoi. Metanoi means repent. And it means a change of mind, a change of direction. It's not the same as godly sorrow where you feel remorse. That's a little bit different. The word that Peter used, he's saying, look, he's saying Jesus has risen from the grave, guys. You crucified him. You put him on the cross. But God, you called him guilty. But God says he's innocent. And he resurrected him on day 3. And now you're in a pickle. You've got problems. And he talks about that in Acts chapter 3. He says twice, you denied him. You rejected your Savior. Listen, more than that, you rejected God. That's pretty powerful. Now you say, "Man, I'm glad that I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't one of those guys." You know what? We do the same thing. We hear Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, "I pray for those who will believe according to their word." He prayed, listen, Jesus prayed for you and I. He prayed for us to believe in him. And so when we believe, it affects us. And we have a change of mind, a change of direction. It's a repentance. We start living to follow him. That's why you're here today. Many of you are here today because you love Jesus. And you want to show him that. And it's Easter Sunday and you want to say, "Jesus, I love you and I thank you for resurrecting from that grave." I can remember after I got saved in the hotel room. It was not a Motel 6 with Tom Odette leaving the light on. We were working on a job, and I was there because of the job. But I can remember the next day, I'm witnessing to people and passing out Bibles. I'm so excited to know Jesus. And I can remember just having to stop and pause and thanking. Just pause. That's what we do on Easter Sunday. Thank him for being the innocent, justified Lamb of God. I didn't know it that technical. And I'd say, "Thank you, Jesus." And then I'd feel like, I left out the Father and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I didn't know anything. I was just a brand new Christian. I knew that there was a New Testament and an Old Testament, and it all fit in one book. Didn't know much. But I knew that Jesus Christ was Savior. And I knew that I had met him. And I knew that there was a life worth living now, that life had purpose. I didn't have to die alcoholic drunk, which is where I was headed, or a suicide or a depression. That's where I was at. And I realized that I have a Savior, and I have hope, and I have a drink that satisfies now. And I understood, in baby faith, I understood this, that Jesus is alive. It was like, and I share this, and it was like Jesus was in the upper corner of that room saying, "Just come to me." I didn't know how to get saved, and John Hagee hadn't made it to that part yet. I had a Gideon Bible out, and I was watching John Hagee preach a sermon where I was at, in the book of John, of all places. I'm in the book of John, John chapter 14, and he is preaching a message. I just happened to catch him looking for help, looking for hope. And he's preaching a message on John, the 7 I Am's. And when he got to "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," it was like Jesus was saying, "Just come to me." And it was like he was so patient and so loving. And I felt like, "Lord, how do I know? I want to know that I know that I know." And then I realized, I have a Savior. according to everything that this preacher just said, and I'm reading it in the book, that he's already died for my sins. That's why we say all the time, we owed us a debt that we cannot pay. Our sin debt's not payable by us. We don't have the ability to pay it. But he paid a debt that he did not owe. And then for us to know that that was validated, God had to raise him from the dead. I've got off a little bit here, but I want to share one thing and then we're going to go straight to point two. Jesus was justified as the innocent Lamb of God. Did you know that of all the animals that were sacrificed throughout the Old Testament history, never did an animal come back to life? They couldn't atone. You see, that was like a wedding rehearsal. Caitlin, y'all remember your wedding rehearsal? We got married, not we, but we were there. Over at David Wallace's, it was an awesome 54-degree wedding. It was a great day. And the night before, the day before, we had a rehearsal. And at the rehearsal, we're just going through the motions of the real thing. And until they were pronounced man and wife with an actual legal marriage license on hand in the right county, authorized and done everything right according to the laws of this state, they weren't truly married. But whenever they did that, they were truly married. The rehearsal was just to get ready for the real thing. The sacrificial system was a yearly rehearsal, getting ready for the real wedding, the real marriage day. But every time they took a lamb up there, and a lot of times they'd select a lamb without spot or blemish, the best they could, and they would take it up there, and the priest would take it up to the altar. They'd sacrifice that lamb, and it would cover about 10 people. You could have up to 10 people or so, or a minimum of 10 people or so per lamb. With Jesus Christ, it's different. That's why the Bible says over and over that he died for all. When Jesus died, you didn't need a multitude of sheep in a pasture. He came in on that triumphant Sunday morning as the Lamb of God. He didn't come as a warrior. He didn't come on a horse. He came on a foal of a donkey. And he rides into town in peace, as we talked about last week, to make peace between God and the world. He came to bear our sins in his body, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See the difference? So he is the Lamb of God that came back to life. And that quote that you see from verse 25 through 28, the first one there, if you want to make a note of it, I can't get too much into it. But Peter is saying, he's in this first sermon after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come. And I mean, these 120 people are looking different. The apostles, the disciples are talking different. I mean, they are affected by what has happened, and they're preaching in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is alive, and they just think, well, wait a minute, it was just a little over a month ago that he died. And there's some that are probably present there that are saying, but I saw Jesus myself, and I saw the scars in his hands. I saw the scar in his side, and I saw the scars in his feet. He is more than alive. And so what happens? They start getting convicted that this Lamb of God is their lamb, but they didn't accept the sacrifice. Think about it. I didn't accept the sacrifice. You know what the best thing we can do for Easter is? Is to know in our heart, to get serious with ourselves, and to ask ourselves, have I denied the Lord, or have I accepted by faith his sacrifice? And so Peter points at Scripture. He's saying Scripture foretold this. It was prophecy fulfilled. And he shares that at Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, in verse 25. He's quoting Psalms chapter 16, verse 9, in verse 26. He's quoting Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, in verse 27. He's quoting Psalm 16, 11, in verse 28. He gets on down here and look at verse 30. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. You can find that in Psalms 132:11, that oath. It's powerful. So he points back at Scripture. That brings us to the second and third point that go hand in hand. They go together, so I'm going to give them to you together. And it's this. The second point is this. Because Christ arose, Jesus was glorified. He is the exalted sender of the Spirit of God. I can't tell you how important this is. In fact, if you've got that written down, I want to show the verse on the screen. John chapter 7, verse 39. And then we can go back to that. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that's supposed to be not, was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the Spirit could not come until Jesus ascended into glory. Couldn't do it. But when the Spirit came, the Bible says he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And that's what he's doing today. So the thing that we have to ask ourselves this Easter is this: how important is this Savior to us? Have I denied his sacrifice or have I accepted it? Because there's no more. There's no more coming in the future. There's no other sacrifice available. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, but I'm too sinful. He wouldn't save me. Let me tell you something. I was as sinful can get. I was at the bottom of the barrel, and I felt like I was at the top of a mountain. I was so low in the barrel. I could have gone lower. Even the bottom of the barrel was not low enough for me. I was miserable. I was an alcoholic. I was suicidal. I was depressed. I was lonely. And I had I did real good in my career. Had all kinds of money. Didn't have Teresa yet, praise the Lord. Hadn't got married. But I want to tell you this. Did that come across wrong? She said that came across wrong. What I meant is, I'm glad I didn't drag Teresa through all that. But here is the point that I'm trying to make. Jesus Christ, listen, because the Holy Spirit has been sent, and because this gospel is his gospel, and Paul said that it is the power of God unto salvation, I can say with absolute assurance, absolute complete confidence, because I saw what he did in my life. He changed my life. And I can say with assuredly, he says assuredly down here in the Bible, that he will change your life if you let him. If you're waiting for some great big moment, quit waiting. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as they did in the rebellion. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but therein leads unto death. You can go your way, but you can't predict your next heartbeat. We don't know when that next heartbeat's going to stop. Only God knows. You see, our life is, all of our lives, this is the neat thing about being on earth. Every one of us have 100% prediction, unless Jesus comes first, that we're going to die. Every one of us, it's going to happen. Some sooner than others, but we're all going to die. The question that I have for you today, and it's in our last point as well, because Christ arose, he is testified as Lord and Christ. Verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, assuredly, you can take it to the bank, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They felt like they were standing on ice fixing to bust hell wide open. And they said, what do we do? What can we do? And Peter says, you need to repent. You've got to change your ways. You've got to turn and go in a new direction. And then you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let me give you an understanding real quick on this. In that verse 38, so you don't get confused. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for. That word for in the original Greek is E-I-S. And we do not have a great English word to translate it. It does not mean that when you are baptized in the water, suddenly you receive remission of sins. That's not what it means. What it means is this. It is the same for because of. It means because of. Now read that verse again. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. See how that reads right? When you have the correct word used? Because of the remission of sins. And Jesus is here today to save us from our sins. That's why we want to continue to testify that He is Lord and that He is Christ. He will change your life. Don't wait. Step out in the faith that you have. Step out with the understanding that you already have and say, God, I'm tired of fighting it. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of trying to figure things out on my own. Lord, today I give you my heart. And today, from this day forward, I will follow you as the justified, innocent Lamb of God. And I will walk in the power of your Holy Spirit by which you have sent because of your ascension at the right hand of the Father. And I will testify to the world that you are Lord and you are Christ. That's what Easter is all about.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the worship service at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church and Pastor Bruce Rudd. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry, or if you've made a decision for Christ or are in need of prayer, we would love to hear from you at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Give us a call, 903-882-3890. Thank you and God bless.